Here today. If there's something we can do specifically, spiritually helpful, to be helpful, we'd be glad to do that. And there's contact numbers in the bulletin if you'd like to utilize some of those. I want you to know this morning that this is a different Sunday for me. I have a real, what am I trying to say here? That's the first thing. My brain's not working today. I have a real consistent pattern that over the last 32 years I've used to prepare sermons, and when that pattern gets disrupted, it's sometimes a little bit difficult, and so while I've had my study time, it hasn't been in the normal way this week, and so that throws me a little bit off. The big deal is I've had a couple of curveballs come up in about the last 45 minutes, and I really, really feel very, very confused. The reason I say that is, if I mention CC's, please start waving your hands, okay? Got me in a lot of trouble a couple of weeks ago. Not really, but I have had a lot of teasing about that. Not too long ago, well, probably longer than not too long ago, a couple of years ago, Kip and Cozy were at the house, and Terry came to the kids, and she said, "There's a pheasant in the backyard." And so she took them to a big window, and the pheasant was just right outside the window. And she told them all about the pheasant. And she was, got to see this large wild bird and various kinds of things. And you could tell that Cozy wasn't really excited about the whole process. And after the bird had gone away, Terry said, "You didn't seem really interested." And she said, "Well, I thought you said present." Somehow the idea of a present in the backyard was more exciting than the idea of a pheasant in the backyard. We all like presents. We like to have a gift. It's exciting when those kind of things take place, especially when it's a surprise and we don't necessarily know that that's going to take place. Last week we started looking at the first chapter of the book of James, talked about the trials that these refugees are facing as they've been forced to leave their old situation. David Reeves shared this morning a passage that reminds us of what they had, the kind of relationship that they had, the kind of connection that they had, the fact that they were together in one place, they were able to share together, they were able to have communion together, they were really, really a tight-knit group. And now they've been forced out of their homes and they're someplace totally different. And James was trying to tell them last week, these trials are useful and beneficial. But he goes on into verse 17 of that first chapter, and he says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And I'm guessing that one of the first things that the readers would have thought of is, what gifts? I mean, here we are. We're without our professions. We're without our homes. Maybe their connections to family have been significantly altered. Maybe their ability to network, to be involved in commerce, there's all kinds of things. And they may have caught themselves thinking, wait a second, we don't have any gifts. And so he's trying to remind them. And all of us have those experiences, those points in time when maybe things are looking so negatively that we start to think, boy, nothing good's happened in my life. It's all trials. It's all negative. And James comes back and says, no, wait a minute. There's good that's coming down from your heavenly Father. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. We like to give gifts. It's fun to give gifts. It's a challenge, but it also is really encouraging when we give a gift that somebody likes. And probably just after the holiday period, maybe you can remember being engaged in that process. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 9, Jesus there as part of the Sermon on the Mount says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake?" Parents don't play jokes on their children like that. Dad doesn't say to mom, "Why don't we put some gravel in their cereal? You know, that'll be really a shock. That'll be really a jolt. Maybe break a few teeth out." That's not something that's funny. Let's put a snake in their sandwich instead of hot dog. You know, that's not the kind of things that we do. And Jesus is reminding of the fact that even though we are not the greatest, we don't even think in those terms. And he goes on to say that. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So you're carnal. You really have a basically evil nature. And even you wouldn't stoop to that level. And then he lifts God so high above that and says, here is this being with total love and totally pure motives. What's he going to do for you? How's he going to meet your needs? He enjoys giving gifts, but he enjoys giving those wonderful gifts. And then in verse 12, we're reminded of the way we treat each other. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. As we think about this, every good and perfect gift, I'd like to kind of look at that from three kind of angles this morning. To look at, first of all, just every gift. And these are my own classifications. This is just the way I'd like to look at it and think about it this morning. And the first thing I thought about with every gift are maybe the gifts we aren't even aware God is giving to us. Perhaps if we think about some things, we could be conscious of them. What about the air we breathe? How often are we thankful for air? How many other things in our lives are we truly thankful for, or do we even acknowledge that God brings to us each and every day? Just think of the balance in nature, the balance between oxygen and carbon dioxide, the balance of the saline proportion of the ocean, the balance in the human body. And the very narrow straits that are there in order for that to be effective or beneficial. As many of you know, Joyce was in the hospital this week, and one of the issues that reared its head throughout the week was hemoglobin levels. How much time do we spend being concerned about our hemoglobin levels? Now, there may be people here who have particular issues, and so you have to do an iron supplement, or maybe you have to have those levels checked. But just think of where your mind would go if you suddenly started focusing on all of those things that you just can forget about. And when these people might start to say, well, really, God's not doing anything in my life. And I think the first thing that James is reminding them of is, you don't even begin to know all the things that God is doing in your life. You don't even know the basics of what God is doing in your life. You can't be appreciative because you don't understand all of that. What about all the things that God has kept you from having happen, negative things? You think it's terrible, but you don't even know what it could have been. And so when we get to that place where we feel like nothing good is going on in my life, we need to be reminded of the fact that there are so many things, typically small things, that just are beyond our daily consciousness. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the whole earth. Some versions say, despise not the day of small things. So easy to overlook the small things, the things that aren't really something that we think about all the time. And then as we think about good gifts, I was reminded of this, just the plethora of gifts that come into our lives, that we have so many of them, that we can easily cease to acknowledge them and easily cease to have gratitude. Have you ever done somebody a favor, like a favor that's reoccurring? And maybe you do something for them every Saturday morning. I'm just making this up. And you do this for weeks. You do this for months. And then one Saturday morning, you can't do it. And the person says, where were you? You know, I was counting on you. I was expecting you. And it's like, well, that's a gift that I give, and I wasn't able to give that gift this Saturday morning. Well, call me, you know. And something that you've given as a gift becomes a habit, becomes an obligation. Probably all of us have had that experience. And we do that with God because God has met our needs, because God has provided for us, because God has stepped in over and over again. We begin to anticipate in a good way that God is going to deliver. And then perhaps when he doesn't use our time frame, or perhaps he makes a shift in the way he delivers that, it's like, well, where are you, God? I was counting on you. And James is trying to get us to remember that as well. One of the things that I read in preparation for the lesson that was really useful to me is a guy who was commenting on this particular passage talked about the fact that in an agrarian society, this would have been easier than it is in our world. To the farmer who plants the seed, who grows the seed, who cultivates the seed, who harvests the seed, who prepares the seed, who takes it into the kitchen and his wife prepares or he prepares it into bread, and as he puts butter on that bread, he's got this real clear understanding of where this gift came from. Today, we have such a different commerce system that it's easy for us to get kind of confused. I read years ago about some young inner city kids who were visiting a grocery store, and they found these glass bottles of milk, and one of the kids said, "Hey, here's a cow's nest." They just totally disconnected from that process. And so we get to that place where we really don't have this direct connection there. And so we feel really like we're kind of disconnected from the way that's going on. And it would help us. It would encourage us to get back into that process and to see it and feel it. That's why some gardening sometimes can be beneficial. You're growing those plants and you're actually doing this thing. And it does very much feel like it's a cooperative venture with God. And you know that God is providing. And so you look at that and you look at that cucumber or that squash or whatever, and you can say, okay, I understand where this is coming from. And it reminds us, and it has a very powerful kind of approach. Maybe you've gotten a gift that you didn't appreciate at first. Somebody gives you a book as a gift, and you look at it and think, oh, I don't know. And then maybe later on, you have an issue in your life that is connected to that topic. And you drag the book out, and it's like, hey, this is a great gift. Might have come 10 years ago. You look at it totally different in that context. Years and years and years ago, somebody gave me a Tabasco tie. And my first impulse was, okay, it's a tie. Nice enough tie. The beautiful thing about Tabasco ties, if you have any of them, is they go with everything. For a person who's not real skilled with putting colors together, just get out a Tabasco tie. It's going to work. It's going to look great. And so as the years go on, those Tabasco ties are like, okay, I'm glad I have these because they're my fallback ties. If my wife's away, I can put on a Tabasco tie and everything will still be all right. We get gifts that we don't really appreciate until maybe something transpires or until a little bit further along. And I think this is really the category. We put these good gifts. Yeah, they're good gifts, but they're not the kind of things that overwhelm me. But still, God is putting them into our life at a remarkable rate. And then finally, every perfect gift, the really big gifts that come into our lives. And it would be interesting for us to have a discussion about what are the really big gifts in your life. And I would think, as I thought about this, that if we all talked about this, that I think two of them would emerge. One is love. You know, the blessing that God gives us in love. His love for us. Our love for each other. The family love that we have, the love and support that come in our lives. And that truly, I think, is one of those perfect gifts from God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. People look at you and they say, you're kind of weird, aren't you? I mean, you're hung up in family, and you're hung up in church, and you're hung up in your relationship to God, and even in some kind of ways, even those that are not so subtle, they think, well, or even say, maybe you're missing out on life. And God makes it clear to us that the reason they don't get it is because they don't have the relationship with Him. They don't understand that. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. He's firing these things at us. He's instructing us about these behaviors. And then in that last verse, he says, okay, it all falls under this one big umbrella of love. As Jesus mentioned back in the way we treat other people, manifestation of how we feel about them. And every single day, there are times when we can say, God, thank you for love. Thank you for this, not emotion, but this behavioral affection that really impacts my life. And we need to be so grateful about it. The second one, and then the primary one, would be salvation. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. He's given his son to die for us so that we can have eternal life. Three passages, and quickly, I'm just going to read them, and you'll notice why they're all connected. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not hard to find the common denominator there. It's a gift. Our salvation is a gift given to us through grace, delivered to us through Jesus' sacrifice. It's something that God gives to us because he loves us, and he provides us a way to be with him. These refugees could have said, boy, I don't see any gifts in my life. And James is saying, you're overlooking things. You're missing some very important things. It's easy for us to start to feel pretty independent, kind of like the prodigal son. Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm going to go take care of myself. We know that story doesn't work out very well. How many times do we see that five-year-old who says, I'm not happy, I'm going to run away? He gets a jar of peanut butter and his favorite stuffed animal, and down the steps he goes. And mom and dad smile. They know this isn't going to last long. They know that it's not going to take long for this child to figure out that they can't make it out there. They can't handle what they need to handle with a peanut butter and a stuffed animal. They're going to come to that place relatively quickly where they turn back and say, I need my parents. I need to be at home. I need to have what can be provided for me there. I think sometimes that God smiles at us when we say, I don't need God. I'm going to pack my knapsack and go down the road. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And it would be a little more humorous if it weren't so potentially serious. Because we can get ourselves, as the prodigal son did, in a disaster pretty quickly. And the longer we cut ourselves off from God's blessings, and the longer we fail to acknowledge all of the things that God is doing in our life, the more so-called independent that we become, the more distant we are in that process. The original passage that we mentioned this morning said, God doesn't change like shifting shadows. And if you go back to the passage right before the one we read, it says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Satan says, God's not given you anything. God's left you. God has forgotten you. God is at the place where he's only part of your imagination, and you're going to have to take care of yourselves. You've been abandoned. And that deception can literally become overwhelming. That's what Satan does. That's who Satan is. And that's really his favorite game and the favorite way we are approached. Don't be deceived by that. All we have to do is look around us and we see the manifestation of what God has provided for us. How that will continue. Things we're not even aware. And also those incredibly important things that God has given us as well. This morning, if you're at a place in your life where you're feeling like, well, I don't really know that God's active in my life, it would probably help all of us to interact with each other and to share the different things that God is doing. But if you find yourself in that frustrating place, if there's a way that we can help you with that process, we'd be glad to. We'll be glad to do that together as we stand and sing this song.